Do you know, I need to confess with you guys this morning before I speak that I've been quite nervous in the last kind of 24 hours. This pandemic has taken us to different places, hasn't it? Yeah, I've been a preacher and a public speaker for the last 30 years of my life, pretty much. But in the last 18 months, I haven't done hardly any of this. And you know, sometimes self-doubt creeps in when you've kind of been through a different season. And I'm just about to begin kind of preaching publicly again and kind of in person, which I'm very excited to be doing. But you're the first go at this for a while. And so down there, I was fumbling about with my microphone, then I dropped my didgeridoo for the PowerPoint. I'm thinking, I've forgotten what I'm doing here. So I need to just confess with you that it's been an interesting journey. This 18 months has taken us to different places, hasn't it? But I do want to tell you, going on from what I was talking to you about, I think there's great signs of hope and green shoots. And I actually believe that what's been happening in the church is there's been a pruning that's been going on. And pruning is a really good thing. It's painful, but really positive. Those of you that are gardeners know that if you don't prune, you won't see the growth. And unless there's pruning that takes place within the church, the body of Christ, where we recognize the bits that no longer work, the dead bits, and say, thank you for the past, thank you for those bits, but actually that's not now. If we don't go through that process, we won't see the new growth and the new birth. And I meet every day of the work that I do now with people who are being courageous and having a go at starting new things. So I want you to be encouraged by that, because I know it's been tough for churches. It's been tough for church leaders. And it is right now, actually, because a lot of congregations are asking themselves the question, what will we be like when we get back? Who will still be with us? You know, what have we lost? So it has been tough. We don't deny that. But there's a lot of really exciting green shoots and a lot of people who are saying, do you know what, let's have a go at starting something new. Because, you know, what's the worst that can happen? You know, it might not work out in the way we planned and hoped, but, you know, at least we can say we gave it our best for God. So be encouraged, because there's so many people in Merseyside that are stepping up. Because I work with them every day. I coach them, support them, pray with them and say, come on, let's have a go at starting some new communities. Be encouraged. So I get to preach a message this morning. Thank you so much for that opportunity. I'm going to bring you a brief word from the prophet Zephaniah, if that's okay. We're going to go to PowerPoint, guys, if we can do that. I dropped my didgeridoo. I hope it still works. Let's give it a go. There we go. It works. So I'll go forwards. Can I go backwards? I'll go backwards for now. And it made a lovely noise too. So I'm going to preach a message. When I was talking to Lee a few weeks ago and he said, would you come in and do a Sunday morning? We were talking about a series of talks which I gave about 5 years ago when we were... more than 5 years ago. What I'm talking about is more like 8, 9 years ago when we were together at St. Luke's Hoylake, where I was the minister and Lee was part of that fellowship as the worship leader and a preacher. I preached 12 messages in 12 weeks called Minor Prophet, Major Message. Minor prophets with major messages. You see, as a pastor over the years, I've had to work hard to make sure that my preaching and reading the Bible doesn't default to what's most popular and what's best known. There's a danger that we do that. I could preach from the Gospels every week because there's so much in the stories of Jesus. And that's an easy go-to for me. But actually, the Bible is a big book. Don't neglect Scripture. I'm challenged by what Timothy wrote in his second letter in the New Testament. He said this. He said, all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All of Scripture. How well do you know the Bible? I want to ask you that question this morning. I want to put you on the spot. How well do you know the Bible? Some of us better than others, perhaps. Is it part of your discipline as a disciple of Jesus to read the Word of God, God's guidelines for your life? Are you doing that? Are you committed to that? You need to be. It will help you grow in your Christian faith if you can get into that discipline. A few years ago, I decided it was about time I read the whole Bible. A friend of mine was doing it every year, beginning January through December, reading every day and getting through the Bible every year. So I bought the Bible in 1 year, and I did it. And it was tough at times. It was hard going through some of those Old Testament books. I'm not going to lie to you. Some of what's going on in Leviticus, you know, it makes your blood curdle. However, I kept going every day, and I read the whole Bible in a year. And the best thing about that was it gave me a perspective that I didn't have before. It means that I'm able now to kind of step back from the whole of Scripture and see the bigger story. kind of how it fits together. It was a really helpful part of my discipline. How well do you know the Bible? Have you read the Bible, the whole of the Bible, in your lifetime? Make it one of your kind of bucket list things. Read the Bible. In fact, when we moved house recently, I discovered I've got more books than I need in my library. You discover that kind of thing when you move house, don't you? Why have I got all this stuff? So many books, most of them read, many of them not read yet. But I discovered I've got 3 copies of the Bible in 1 year. I don't need 3 copies of the Bible. I only need 1. And I will read the Bible in 1 year again soon. And I've got my copy at home, but I've got 2 copies here I want to give away. So if you are challenged, convicted by God this morning to read the whole of the Bible, I want you to come to me and I want to give you a gift. This will help you every day to spend a few minutes to read a passage of Scripture, and over 12 months, you will have read the whole Word of God. What a blessing that will be to you. 2 copies there. I really want to give them away. If nobody comes and gets them from me, I'm going to leave them, and Lee's going to nag you with them for the next few weeks. He's going to wave them every week. Who's going to read the Bible? How well do you know the Bible? It's a big book. How well do you know it? 66 books. You know, something that I've come to realize is very important when reading the Bible is knowing what kind of book you're reading. Because it's not one book, it's lots of books. And you've got to understand what kind of literature you are reading to enable you to make good interpretation. Misinterpretation is rife if you don't read the Bible the way it was intended to be read. There's all sorts of books contained in it. You've got history books. You've got personal letters. You've got poetry, you've got song lyrics, you've got books about the future. You need to know what kind of book you're reading in order to make good interpretation with the help of the Spirit. You know, I like to read books, but when I'm reading a fictional fantasy novel, I'm not looking for historical accuracy. I'm not going to get that out of that book. If I open a cookbook, I'm not looking for poetic verse. Because I figured out this book is like this. Know what kind of book you are reading when you sit with God's Word. And the last thing I'm going to say about the Bible as kind of an intro is something that J. John said at a conference once, which has just stuck with me. J. John said this. He said, "Don't read the Bible, let the Bible read you." Isn't that good? Don't read the Bible, but let the Bible read you. Before I sit down and open the Word of God, I begin with a prayer. My prayer goes something like this. It goes, "Dear God, what do you want to teach me today by your Spirit as I read your Word? How will you, God, read me in my life as I read your Word?" So maybe that's a question just to ask you before I tell you a little bit about what Prophet Zephaniah's got to say. How will what I share today from Scripture read you? How will it prompt you? How will it make you think differently? How will it guide you in your thinking about your Christian discipleship, who you are in Christ, the journey that you're on, and where you're heading? How will this Word read you today? In fact, we'll pause and pray and ask God to read us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you teach us today from your Word, by your Holy Spirit? As we read, read our lives, Lord, and prompt us and direct us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the next few minutes, it's a word from the prophet Zephaniah. You've got to strap yourselves in for this one, because the prophets knew how to cut to the quick. They came with bold messages, didn't they? They really did. I'm going to read to you some of the opening words from this book. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that caused the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place." That's just how it starts. He gets the point pretty quick. With just 3 chapters, the book of the prophet Zephaniah is one of the shortest books in the whole of the Bible. As we read it, And as you open it now, some of you are looking at it, you can just kind of look through. You'll get a sense of the book with just a glance and a read of some of the chapter titles. As we read it, it's helpful to have a few things in mind to give you good context. Context is important to understand the Bible, isn't it? What's going on here? Zephaniah is writing to God's people in between the reigns of two very different kings of Judea. King Manasseh has ruled over God's people for 40 years, and he's made a complete and utter mess of it. He's really messed up. Under his rule, God's people have forgotten their covenant relationship, and they've turned to worship idols and false gods. That's what's gone on. That's the context. Many people at this time that the prophet Zephaniah is writing no longer see the need for God. They've become content with their prosperity and with their selfish living. And it's into that context that this three-chapter book in the Bible appears. When I acknowledge that context, the first thing that I ask myself is, does that sound at all familiar? 640 BC, 2021 AD, anything in common? Do people today in modern society worship false gods? Or perhaps a better question for us just to consider is, what is an idol? What is an idol? This is what I think an idol is and how it continue to relate to us today. An idol is anything we put in front of God in our lives. Anything that we put in front of God in our lives. Some possible examples for us today. You could think of others probably. Mobile telephones. Food. Family. Football, alcohol, money, sex. What is an idol? An idol is anything that comes before God in our lives. Friend, just because your idol isn't made of bronze and shaped into a statue, actually doesn't make it any less of an idol. I think this word is just as relevant to us today as it was when the prophet Zephaniah first preached it. But it's quite a toughie, isn't it? This is why it's easy to default to the Gospels, you see, for those of us who preach, because we like to tell the lovely stories of Jesus. Some of this stuff is really quite tough. It challenges us to our core, makes us ask difficult, unpopular questions. I think you can get a good indication about the things that a person values most in their lives and how they use most of their time. You can get a good indication, a kind of a snapshot. So perhaps a challenging question for us all today might be, how much of our time, how much of our focus do we give to Jesus? Does Jesus come first for you and for me? It's a difficult one to ponder, isn't it? And perhaps make us a bit hot under the collar. Because we realize that we don't always get it right. We're on a journey. Hopefully we're being perfected a bit at a time, but we're not quite there yet. What comes first for me and you? Zephaniah has three major themes which we're going to consider briefly this morning, if we may. Those themes are, God judges sin. Secondly, there is hope. Thirdly, God can restore. So there is hope. Hang on in there. We're going to get some good stuff pretty quickly. Let's move on with the slides. God will judge sinful lives. This is what it says again towards the beginning of this book. I will bring distress upon people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Somebody once said this. They said, a little sin is like being a little pregnant. Eventually, it will show itself. You know, we do see so much brokenness caused by sin and rebellion in our world today. I mentioned to you a few minutes ago that we've moved to Newsham Park. And I want to honestly say we love living in Newsham Park. It's a reminder of when many years ago, when I first got to know Ev there at church, when we moved to Kirkdale. I grew up in rural Staffordshire. I grew up in the sticks. And soon after becoming a Christian, we moved to Kirkdale. And it was eye-opening, to say the least. It was like a different planet. I remember somebody once asking, what's it like living in Kirkdale? And I actually said to them, it's a bit like watching an episode of The Bill. It's all cracking off all the time. I look out the window in the morning and there's all sorts of people chasing around and stuff happening on the wreck. But we grew to love that place, which is why we were so pleased to come back when God said. And we live in Newsham Park now. But we live in the thick of it. I see the whole of life every day. When I sit at my desk, you know, looking out Denman Drive there, where there's a kind of real flow of traffic through that part of Liverpool, I see it all going on. Last night, I went to collect my son had been at a gig in town last night. He's 17, he's nearly 18. We've got to let him fly the nest a little bit. I don't really like him being in town till 11 o'clock, coming back on a bus, but he's nearly an adult. It's hard to let go, isn't it? You know, his parents. But I meet him at the bus stop. He doesn't particularly like it. But I know where he is on my iPhone, you see, because, they track your kids, don't they? They're brilliant. You know exactly where your kids are all the time. So I know when his bus is about to stop on Shield Road there. So I pop out and just as walk the dog at that time so I can walk him home. I'll have to stop doing that eventually because he's nearly an adult. But I walk two doors down from where I live and there's a lady standing on the street and she was at work. I don't need to say much more about that, you know. Tough to see, two doors down. You know, the smell of drugs on our street is there all the time. You're just in the air. It's not a particularly unpleasant smell, but I'm just really concerned by, you know, the effect it has on people and where it leads to, you know, when people start with just a smoke that becomes a something else, that becomes a something else. You know, we see the effects of rebellion and sin all around us and broken humanity, don't we? We're living there. And I think we've got to ask ourselves the question as Christians, what does it mean to be salt and light in those places to serve God? We mustn't just gather in our holy huddles and sing our praise songs. As much as we love doing that, and let's keep doing that as well, but actually Sunday morning should be a moment of commissioning to be disciples on our front lines. You've got a front line, you know. You are a frontline disciple. Your frontline will be where you live, where you work, where you school, where you go to university. That's your frontline. That's where the rubber's going to hit the road for you, where you're challenged to be salt and light in that place. And you're going to face a lot of rebellion and sin in that place. You're going to see it right in front of your eyes. And it's happening. Just as it was all those years ago when this prophet wrote these words, we can see it in our society today. We must never be blind to that. And I think we need to ask God to enable us to see the world in the way that he sees it, and to be broken when we see brokenness, because it's out of brokenness that we start to see that we've got to do something about it, isn't it? When you look at in history, the great movements in church history, people like Wilberforce and Wesley, they were stirred and broken by what they saw, and they got off the backsides and did something about it. They responded, didn't they? You know, how would God stir you when you see the brokenness in your local community? What does it mean for you to be salt and light as a church here in Aintree? With the challenges. You see, the truth is, and what Zephaniah said, inspired by God, is that unconfessed sin leaves a stain. It breaks people, stains their hearts. You can't live with it. It weighs you down. You end up in a mire, in a mess. We've got to deal with it. And let's not think that it's just happening over there, because Scripture is really clear. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short. We're all dealing with this brokenness, aren't we, in our own personal lives as well? Let's not pretend that we can polish our own halos and step out there as the pure. We're not. We're all a work in progress. Each and every day we need to come before God and surrender and confess and be renewed. We need that, for all have sinned and fallen short. And Scripture tells us that God desires a contrite heart. It's a good word, that contrite heart. The feeling of regret and sorrow. It's an important part of our discipleship that we face up to who we are, to those things that we don't get right, that we don't do well, those bad habits, those failings and mistakes that continue to nag us and we haven't quite got through yet. We've got to own up to that kind of stuff, I think, as Christians. And we've got to take those to God with a contrite heart. Say, Lord, this is who I am. Nothing from you is hidden anyway. You already know, but I'm choosing to bring my brokenness to you. Friends, don't live with unconfessed sin. Because you know what? It's like a spiritual cancer. And I've sat with people as a minister who can't quite let go of stuff from the past, broken relationships, and it eats away at them. It really does, until they let God come in and bring some hope and restoration. And we are going to get to that stuff in a minute, by the way. We will. The people of Judea were living sinful lives. They'd completely turned their backs on God. To which the word said, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent. You know, maybe the greatest sin for those of us who are in Christ is complacency. When we know the truth of the gospel, but we do very little about it. Maybe that's one of the greatest sins we just need to kind of recognize and confess sometimes. The words of Revelation chapter 3:15 cut me to the quick when I read them. Always have done. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I just wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I have acquired wealth. And I don't need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Complacency, when we're neither hot nor cold in that middle bit. May God save us from that. May we confess that. You know, perhaps part of the problem or the challenge for us today is not to be complacent, comfortable, materialistic, westernized Christians, but actually to be confessing that stuff. Comfortable living sometimes takes our attention away from what's really important, doesn't it? We just get that bit too comfortable. God save us from complacency. So we must stay alert, which is why Zephaniah wrote these words inspired by God. Be alert, people of God. Wake up. That was the message of the minor prophets, all of them actually. Wake up, people of God. Know. What is happening in front of you? Because God, our creator, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the whole of the universe, is a loving heavenly father, but he's also a judge upon sin. We're not going to end there, but that's where we're going to start, because that's where this book started. Secondly, there is hope on the horizon. Phew, thank goodness for that, you're saying. Thank goodness there's hope. And there is hope, isn't there? That's just a picture I found on the internet. In fact, I've been away the last 2 weeks, came back on Friday, had the first week on the island of Aran with my son, Zachary. I like to go away with one of the kids each year. I take them camping on a Scottish island. It's just a wonderful place to meet with God, isn't it, in creation? We saw a rainbow just like that one day from the island of Aran. It was just glorious, just glorious. Just talking to Lee as well, Lee come back from holiday recently, we both had the privilege of seeing dolphins swim in the wild, didn't we, whilst we were on holiday in the UK. Isn't that amazing that we had that experience, you know? There's hope. I think God points us to signs of hope in all sorts of ways, doesn't he? Often in creation. I remember a few years ago, I like to play golf. It's my favourite thing. It's potentially my idol, confess. I have to be careful with golf. I love it a bit too much. Spend a bit too much of my time and focus thinking about hitting little white balls into holes. It's crazy, I know, but I do. It's my thing. I was playing golf on the north, kind of midwest coast of Scotland. I was on my own. It was a school day. There was no kids about. There was nobody in this golf course, and it was a links course right by the sea. And I saw the weather coming at me. Have you ever been in that situation where you can see rolling in off the sea? That all of a sudden, this lovely, clear, bright day, I'm going to get battered, and I can't escape it, I know. I'm just waiting for it, and it rolled in, and boy, it hit me like a ton of lead. The wind, the rain, within 5 minutes, I'm drenched. I mean, I got my waterproof on pretty quick, but still I'm drenched. There's water going down my collar, up my leg everywhere. There's no way, there's no shelter. Boy, it's tough in the storm, isn't it? It's tough in the storm. But then I just got a glimpse again. When I looked out again, because the weather changes quickly, doesn't it? And I see light breaking through on the horizon. Boy, that looked good. When you're in the middle of a storm, when you have a sense that there's something better coming, it's a huge relief, isn't it? There's hope. We might be in a difficult place right now, but there's hope. You know, we go through storms of life, don't we? In all sorts of ways. We do. You know, but when we come to Christ, it doesn't mean that we spend the rest of our lives kind of untouched by the mess of this broken world. We still live within that. God wants us to be in that and serving him and loving people within it. And there's times when it feels like it's a storm and a tough place to be in, and it will impact us in all sorts of ways. But as Christians, we know there is hope. This is not the end of the story. There's more to this. And that's the signpost that we must be in those broken communities that we live, isn't it? That we point people beyond the mess they're in to a place where there's hope to be found. There's hope. Seek righteousness, seek humility, then perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And you know, the weird thing is, personally, I found as a Christian, I learn more about who I am in Christ, and I grow more as a Christian in the storm than I do when the sun is shining. How is that? How does that work? I think it's the grace of God, isn't it? At work in our lives. When we feel battered, when we feel bruised, it's often those places that God takes us to the real stuff. When we ask the tough questions of who we are, why we are, why is this happening? And it's through that process that God is honing us and shaping us and maturing us and bringing us to a better place in our faith lives. God uses the storm incredibly if you just hang on in there. But there's hope. Don't give up. And there was hope for these broken, idolatrous people that Zephaniah spoke to. It wasn't all doom and gloom. Third point, there's hope because God will restore his people. I will give you honor and praise among all the people of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. If you read the whole book of Zephaniah, which will take you about 15 minutes, you know, the first chapter, you've got to really kind of keep going through that because it's doom and gloom. Is there any hope? God's giving up on everything. Everything's going to be destroyed and wiped out. Flipping out. And then there's just a glimmer in chapter 2 that, you know, maybe we can get out of this. And then chapter 3, there's going to be restoration. Things that were broken will be made new, will be mended. And there's the hope that signposts us towards the greatest hope called Jesus, who rocks up a few hundred years later, who is the living, breathing embodiment of restoration of God's people. I show a wall there because when I grew up in rural Staffordshire, there was this guy called Lenny, old Lenny, and he was a dry stone waller. And I used to sit as a kid watching Lenny. He would because there were walls everywhere in our farming community, you see, and a lot of them were kind of falling down around us. But his job was to rebuild them. And I would sit and watch an artist at work. He would take each stone and shape it and hone it and craft it to fit so that it was restored. And I've always thought there's an image there of the body of Christ, how each of us are taken like living stones, and God works with us and shapes us so that we might fit into a body and become something that's completely restored. I do love seeing a dry stone wall. It's a dying art today. There's not many dry stone wallers about, but they build walls that last, and they're beautiful things to behold. God will restore. I came across this picture when I was on the internet the other day. You recognize this? I'll jog your memories. Yeah, Sefton Park, Palm House, before and after. You see kind of restoration all around you, actually, if you look hard enough. The potential that things once broken can be made new. I love it. I used to like the program with Griff Rhys-Jones, I think it was, the restoration on television. Do you remember that one? Some of you are too young. But it was a weekly program where you took a building with historic significance and it was restored. In fact, there's one not far from here. It's the top of County Road. I think it's a swimming baths. Is that right? Am I jogging my memory? That's right, isn't it? A Victorian swimming bath that was kind of restored and part of that program. Fantastic to see things once desolate restored to their former glory. And I was there just the other day. And in fact, there was an opera there the other day, wasn't there? I don't hear it was advertised. Sefton Park, it's a lovely place. That awful palm house that had been let go has become this. Fantastic. Even better when the restoration is in a human heart. Even better. I'll show you a picture of my mate Simon. Let's go back one. Go back. Can you help me get back, guys? There, yay! So this is my good buddy Simon. If you were watching Songs of Praise on Father's Day about 6-7 weeks ago, you would have seen Simon. Unfortunately, it's no longer on iPlayer. I went on the iPlayer a few minutes ago on my phone here. I thought, because I'd love to be able to say, go and watch it on the iPlayer. You can't. But I can tell you about Simon. So on Father's Day, my mate's story was told on Songs of Praise. And Simon's is a story of restoration, something completely broken to something renewed. The kind of story that just gives us hope that God is still doing what he's always done in people's hearts. Simon is a Stokey. That's where I've got to know him the last 7-8 years. He grew up in care. In fact, he had 26 foster homes in the first 10 years of his life. That's not good for anybody, is it? No human being needs that. We need stability. We really do. Check out the website, Home for Good. They're challenging Christians to step up and foster and adopt kids. I was an adopted kid. I started out in care. But my lovely mum and dad adopted me, and I grew up in a Christian house. And was it not for them, I don't know where I'd be, to be honest with you. Check out Home for Good, the website. It's wonderful what they're challenging the church to do. 26 foster homes in the first 10 years of his life within a system of care, but it wasn't caring. He was broken. So as a teenager, he ended up in a mess. Of course he did. Dysfunctional. Yeah, human beings need stability, don't they? They need to be fed regularly. They need to know they're loved and they're secure and safe and there's people that care for them. Human beings need that. We need that. When we don't have that, you know, we need fixing. Because we're dealing with brokenness, aren't we, from the start? So juvenile detention center in no time at all. That was bound to be, you know, crime, drugs, the lot. That's where people end up, don't they, when they're in a mess, because they end up mixing with people who are on the fringe of society, involved in all sorts of stuff. And then from trafficking drugs around the country as a young man, it kind of gets worse. And he does an armed robbery in the Northeast, and he gets caught and given a life sentence. Banged up in prison. Lost, broken humanity. Messed up because of sin and rebellion. Some of it his fault, some of it probably not his fault. Yet there's hope, isn't there? Because like so many people, men and women, in British prisons today, he heard the gospel for the first time when he was in prison. He never heard it. Never been to church. Never met a Christian as a young man growing up. But in prison, where the questions get a bit real, who am I, why am I, what's going on here? It's often that context, isn't it, where the rubber hits the road for people, that they say, well, who is God? He goes to chapel one Sunday morning, hears the gospel presented in a way which he understood it, and there and then he got on his knees and he confessed his sin, and it all poured out of Simon's heart. He had years to go in his sentence. He was a lifer. Yet in that prison context, he started ministry because he'd been transformed and he knew hope. So he wanted to share that. He became like a warden type inmate. He was helping out and serving, you know, alongside the chaplaincy team. And he was counseling other inmates that were broken and leading them to faith. He saw a real revival in that prison of broken individuals being restored by Jesus. Wonderful. And then, because of good behavior and because of a total transformation, he's given an early release from a life sentence. He's let out. And he knows exactly what he's got to do. He's got to serve God. He's got to help inmates that come out of prison get back into population, because it's really difficult if you've spent most of your life incarcerated. So he sets up the Walk Ministry based in Stoke-on-Trent, which has got a national award this last year for the incredible work that it does. And it was featured on Songs of Praise 6 weeks ago. And within that, not only was Simon talking about the restoration that he sees through inviting men out of prison into their program, he also talked about the icing on the cake, about how his relationship with a daughter he'd never met, he met her 3 years ago, now a woman in her teens, and his relationship has been restored with his daughter. And it's a beautiful story. It's a story of restoration. See, this book that begins in the misery of sin doesn't end there. It points out the fact of the matter in quite a brutal way. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of sin in the world, but that's not the end of the story. Because there is hope on the horizon. There's hope if you look for it. And the hope is that what was dead can live again. What was broken can be mended. So as I come towards a close this morning, I want us just to kind of focus on that need for restoration, if I might. And the place to begin is always in ourselves, isn't it? Actually, because we're all that work in process, in progress. Now, what is it that God needs to restore in you today? Let's just get real, shall we, for a minute? Because this is real stuff we've been thinking about. This word challenges and takes these places. Now, what's the thing that it's probably already come to mind for you when you think on it? Because you know you. God knows you better, but you know you too. You know, what is that thing that you just know needs some restoration? That's not quite right. That has been a real challenge that you've been dealing with maybe recently, maybe for years. A challenge of attitude, a challenge of behavior, a challenge of broken relationship with your family. Something that you know isn't restored in the way that it could be, should be. Let's just pause and just sit in that moment, shall we? You might want to just close your eyes. I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, would you be with us right now? Would you speak into our hearts that word of hope and restoration? Because in this moment, Lord, we want to be real. It might just be that there needs to be that moment of a contrite heart now. Lord, we confess our sins to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we've just not got things right, when we've made poor decisions, poor choices. We've gone in the wrong direction. We've worshipped the wrong things. Forgive us, Lord. The Word of God says, when we confess our sins, God hears our prayers, forgives us, and remembers our sins no more. Thank you, Lord, for freedom from sin. Thank you for your delivery from all that has gone before today and for the hope of new life. Father, what do you want to restore in us today? That as we leave this place as your children, we might know ourselves to be on that road of full restoration. What begins today, Lord? And what part do we need to play in that restoration, Lord? What do we need to say, do? Text, write, open up a conversation, prompt us even now, Lord God, and thank you that it is possible. And we do pray for Simon this day, serving you, serving the church, for the many stories of hope and restoration that we have heard over the years. May that be our story too. Bless him, Lord, and Walk Ministries. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Know the word of God. It will challenge you deeply. It will hone you and shape you and help you to be a better follower of Jesus. And if two of you want to read the word of God in a year, I'd love to give you a gift today. Thank you so much for inviting me today, Lee.